We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us, where you are teaching us how to apply the precious truths that you've laid before us in the previous verses. And we know that we can only do this through your grace and love and mercy. So we pray you to give each of us what you command, and then command whatever you will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 and 13, which in the King James translation reads this way: "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed." To kind of set the stage here a little bit, the book of Holy Scripture is a book of sharp contrasts. One example of this truth is found in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So here we have two groups of men: the wise men on the one hand, and the chief priests and scribes on the other. Standing before Herod the king, both groups of men at that point knew where Scripture had foretold that the promised Messiah would be born: in Bethlehem of Judah. The wise men knew it. The chief priests and scribes knew it. And the appearance of his star signaled that the blessed event had already taken place. The reaction, however, to this news was quite different among the two groups of men. The chief priests and scribes only knew the facts, and their head knowledge had no effect upon their lives whatsoever. The wise men believed what they had been told, and their faith prompted them to act. The one group went back home. The other group came to Bethlehem, found the young child, fell down and worshipped him, and presented him gifts. The point here is that there's a big difference between knowing something and believing it. The one is a matter of the head, the other is a matter of the heart. As another has put it, the teaching portions of Scripture are very much more than abstract statements of truth. They are designed not only for instructing the mind, but also for the influencing of the heart. This is far too little recognized in our day, when the craving for information is so often divorced from any serious concerns as to the use to be made of the same. The test of Christian knowledge is not how much we understand, but how far our knowledge is affecting our lives. It's not rocket science. It's the difference between knowing something and believing it. The Holy Spirit has assured us that all of our chastenings, or child training, which it encompasses everything that happens from the day we're conceived in the womb until we die. It's all encompassing. And every bit of it, every single detail of it, comes to us from the Father of spirits. It doesn't get any better than this. Now, we know this. The question now is, do we believe it? The word wherefore. Wherefore, in view of everything that I have told you, the Holy Spirit is saying, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. The opening word here, wherefore, with this word, the Spirit directs our attention to the application of what we believe. And if we really believe what He has just told us, what a blessed difference it's going to make in our life, every day of our life. To be able to trace everything that happens to us past the secondary causes to the primary source, the Heavenly Father who loves us, who never makes any mistakes, and who always does things the very best way. If you believe that, what a difference it's going to make in your life. Great peace have they that love God's law, and nothing shall offend them. But the Son of God gave this warning, take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. Translation, you can't mock God. You quench the Holy Spirit, He's going to quench you. There's a serious warning here for all of us. The truth of the matter is that there are going to be some surprises in heaven. From the positive side, and I've read this poem before, you've heard it. I dreamt death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. An angel with a halo bright ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I judged and labeled as quite unfit, of little worth, and spiritually disabled. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. So yeah, from the positive side, there will be surprises in heaven. People are going to make it that we never thought would. There's a negative side too. The negative side is that there are some people that we were sure that we're going to make it, and they didn't. We're not guessing at this, the Son of God again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy works have cast out devils, in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These were people that were deceived. They had a head knowledge, and they interpreted that as being faith. It is not. Knowledge is a fact of the head. Faith is found in the heart. So, wherefore, in view of everything I've told you, that your whole life is controlled by your Heavenly Father, every single detail of it, it's all for your good. It's also in the very best way. Now, since you know and believe that, this is what you should do. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. For the hands to hang down and the knees to become feeble, are figurative expressions. They don't paint a good picture. If a boxer has his hands start to hang down, this means he's weary to the point of exhaustion, and he's probably going to get knocked out cold. If the knees of a runner start to shake and they're feeble, this is because of the difficulty of the race, and he's about to fall out of it. The same figure is used in other passages of Scripture. Just a few examples. Ezekiel 7, verses 16 and 17. But they that escape of them that shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves in the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his own iniquity, all hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. Hence the reference there is to the inertia which is produced by a conversion that isn't really a true conversion at all. Ezekiel 21, verse 7, and it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and the knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord. This is the paralyzing effect that people are going to have at the last day when the Almighty God comes in judgment, and the stoutest of them are going to fall. Instruction here. In the miracle, in a movie called Miracle, which is an amazing story of a bunch of college kids that took down the Russians in the Olympics in hockey and then beat Finland for the gold medal. And during the training, several times, the coach drove them to exhaustion. Skating. And when the boys got tired, he said, remember this, boys, the legs feed the wolf. The legs feed the wolf. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, we've got the same sort of advice. Don't let the knees become feeble. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Make sure that your goal is there and you're going toward it. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Let me read that again. Listen carefully to every word. Wherefore, lift up the hands. Not your hands, the hands. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, not your feeble knees. There's a difference. The reference here is both ways. The first reference would be to your hands or to my hands. The second reference would be to the hands of others and the feet of others. First you look to yourself, then you look to your neighbor, God's elect children. Some examples of this. Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is very telling. Job's friends, his so-called friends, are talking to him. Job is carrying a very heavy cross. He has lost virtually everything he had physically in one day. It was all taken from him. And his answer to that was, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God allowed the devil to strike his body. And he had a very painful experience, so much so that he actually wanted to die. And his three so-called friends said this to him. Behold, thou hast instructed many. This is what you did, Job. And thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. This is what you did. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, and it touches thee, and thou art troubled. We can learn something about this. Job was one who kept the word of God, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. When friends of his were in danger of falling because they were carrying crosses, Job strengthened them by reminding them undoubtedly of the very same words the Holy Spirit has given us here in Hebrews chapter 12. These things are chastenings, they're child trainings, and they're given to you by the hand of the Father, and they're working for your good. That's what Job did to those who were in need. Well, now he was in need. And his friends basically were accusing him of being a hypocrite. You did this for others, now practice what you've preached. Well, the truth of the matter is this. We can strengthen others. We can help others. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have the same need someday that they had. We're not perfect in this. And when Job, who had helped so many others, was in need, others should have helped him. They should have reminded him, hey, you know, trace this back to your father, Job. You know that. Do it. Instead of saying, well, you must have done something wrong because God wouldn't be treating you like this if you hadn't. So we've got to be careful. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. And when somebody who has helped us in the same problem that we were in, let's not accuse them of being hypocrites. Let's help them like they helped us. We all need this. I'm thinking of Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come to save you. You'll notice here that the strength that these people are giving to their fellow believers who need it, it's got meaning to it. They don't say, oh, don't worry, everything will be all right. There's no comfort in that. That's all the heathen can do. They're strengthening him by driving him back to the Word of God. Remember, you have a Heavenly Father who's controlling this. That's where the strength comes, from the Word, driving them back to that. New Testament teaches basically the same thing, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You've heard this before, but I can't help but mentioning it again. Outside of Scripture, Scripture always gives us the best examples of something like this. But you find good examples sometimes also in our world. And not only knowing something, but believing it, strengthening the feeble knees, three little children in ages probably from 12 or 13 down to 3 or 4, fishing along the banks of a river. The grandfather had taken them fishing, and the fish weren't biting. There was a trestle going across the river, and the three children crawled up the bank and started walking across the trestle. Grandfather didn't notice it. This strikes me in the heart because I've had the same experience in the same sort of situation, fishing along a river and then starting walking across the trestle. They got partway across the trestle. All of a sudden, a train came. The whistle blew. So the three children were holding hands and turning around and running, trying to get safely off the trestle. The little one, the littlest one, little brother, tripped and fell and got his foot somehow wedged in between the trestle, the rocks, the train track, and the boards. And the oldest one, little girl, 12 years old or whatever, turned back. And instead of keeping going, she could have made it, but she went back with her sister to help their little brother. And they freed his foot. And together, the three of them, holding hands, started running to get off the trestle. Time ran out, and all three of them were killed. But I don't know anything about the family, but I know this, the parents taught them right. And the little girl, rather than save her own neck, went back to try to help her younger brother. It wasn't something that she knew she should do. It was something she believed. And I believe that this is a Christian family. I'd like to believe that. And that these three were taken to paradise. But it's an example of what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. How we're supposed to react toward fellow believers. Make straight paths for your feet. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25, 26, and 27 says this. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, don't look to the right, don't look to the left. Look straight ahead. Look at your goal and keep going for it. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So, the word paths here, those who are acquainted well with the Hebrew language and the Greek language tell us that the word is derived from a word that means a wheel. And what it means here is that a wheel has gone before you, a thing that has one wheel, and it left a track. And we are supposed to follow the track of that wheel, and it goes straight ahead toward the goal. Now, unquestionably, the first application to all of this is in the family. It's in the family. This is the way Christian parents are raising their Christian children. And we're living in a world that is described by Scripture as being a crooked generation. And the hearts of God's parents and grandparents sometimes ache when they look at the world that their little children and their grandchildren are living in. We have to remember that God's in control of this too. He put them into this world at exactly the right time. He'll give them what they need. Psalm 125 comes to mind, verses 4 and 5. Do good, O Lord, to those that are good, that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. For such that turn aside not unto crooked ways. Well, the world's filled with crooked ways. And so many people are walking in these crooked ways. We're not supposed to do that. Isaiah 59, 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So don't follow what others are doing. Just because they're doing it doesn't mean we have to. We can rise above that by the grace of God. We're not affected by the generation that's living around us. No. The Holy Spirit can overcome that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The word heal, lame rather. All of God's sheep are lame in one way or the other. And we're supposed to help those that are. They that wait upon the Lord then shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. So instead of criticizing fellow believers that are having trouble, let's help. Galatians 6 starts this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is one of the greatest advantages we have of being members of a Christian church. Now, the question arises, you know, when you start looking at things like this and the rest of what the Holy Spirit's going to give us. Lift up, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. The question is, how can we do this? And the answer is simple. Two words. We can't. We can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And this is the thing. Pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and be sure that, you know, the victory has already been won. We're winners. Christ has already crushed the head of the serpent. And so the ultimate victory is ours, and let that be an encouragement to us. Don't quit. Look toward the goal, and that's a powerful motivation for us. There are more negative examples of this than there are positive. But one of the things is, you know, don't be overconfident and proud. Always realize how weak you are and the constant need you have for the Holy Spirit. Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to give a couple examples of this. God talking to the people. Joshua through God talking through Joshua. Remember, the word Joshua in the Old Testament means Jesus. It's the same word. I have given you a land which ye did not for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye have built not, and ye dwell in them. All this I gave to you. Ye didn't do anything for it. I gave them to you. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye have not planted, do ye eat. Now, what should your reaction be? Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is a warning. And put away the false gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Well, if they have to put away these gods, it means they've already got them. And they were doing that. They were worshiping these false gods. Joshua said, don't do that. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if you don't want to do that, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. Either to serve the gods which brought your fathers, which they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You choose among any false gods you want if that's what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, well, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve the other God. That's not going to happen to us. For the Lord our God is he that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, which you heard in the psalm reading for today, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said to the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. You can't do it. Why? Because he's a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. You can't do it. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. We're strong enough, we can do this, and we will do it. That's what they said. And Joshua said to the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They are going to be condemned at the last day by their own words. What should they have said? Instead of saying, we'll serve the Lord, you're wrong, you don't know what you're talking about. What they should have said was, you're right, we can't. But the Holy Spirit can give us this. God, forgive us our sins. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. cast us not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us. That's what they should have said, but they didn't. So they lost their souls. New Testament, the same thing. Jesus again, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. It is written, that's what Scripture says. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Scripture's wrong. The Holy Spirit was wrong. He didn't know what he was talking about. And you, the Son of God, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, listen up, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But Peter spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise so said they all. What should they have said? The Son of God told them this. What should they have said? You're right. We can't. If it were up to us, we'd be lost. But the Holy Spirit can. And pray for the Holy Spirit. These are severe warnings to all of us. The Holy Spirit, we're so dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And not only for our regeneration, our rebirth. We were certainly dependent upon Him for that. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and a corpse can't do anything. So the Holy Spirit had to do it for us. He had to enter our heart, probably when we were baptized, for sure through the Word, one way or the other. Always through the Word. And He gave us a rebirth. And the Holy Spirit did all that. But we're just as dependent for Him to keep us in the faith, to preserve us. We're just as dependent for that as we were for our regeneration. So our daily prayer must be for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And the promise is that we are kept by the power of God. It doesn't get any better than this. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we cannot do what you have commanded us to do. And we keep us ever mindful of that fact. The warnings that you give us are not to be lightly tossed aside. They're serious warnings, and we must take them to heart and pray that instead of having a spirit of self-confidence and finally pride, where we tell you that you don't know what you're talking about, rather give us a spirit of weakness and admit that, yes, you're right, we can't do this, but you can work that in our hearts. So give us what you command, and then command whatever you will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.